The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
I'd like you to turn to the book of Mark. We are in chapter 14. Remember last week we talked about the fact that Jesus told his disciples that they would all fall away, and they denied it adamantly and vehemently denied that that would happen. And now this week what we find is they are now in the garden. And Jesus is there with them, and he wants them to pray. I'm gonna ask that you stand. We've done that. We did this for a while, and usually I don't always read the whole verse. I kind of read it as we're going along. But I'm gonna ask you to stand in honor of God's word as I read this passage from Mark 14, starting with verse 32. It says, "And they went to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.' And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch an hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed, saying these same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. He came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for praise you, Father, for what you tell us, what you teach us. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us, wants to tell us. Lord, these are not my words. These are yours. And Lord, as much as my throat hurts and my chest doesn't want to give me the air I need, Lord, I know the Lord through you, I can still preach this. And I ask you to touch my body right now and help your words to come out. I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, in Mark's account of this story that most of us know if we've been in the church for any time, Mark's account is pretty succinct. It's pretty direct, but I'm not so sure that we really get a full feel of the emotional roller coaster that's going on here. The name of the garden is pretty appropriate. The garden name is Gethsemane, and what Gethsemane means is oil press. Olive oil press. So what we have here is we have a garden that has trees, olive trees all in it, and somewhere in that garden is a press where they would put the olives in and they would grind them and they would press them until the oil would drain out. Now this garden is probably owned by somebody that Jesus knows, a follower of his. At that time, there were no city parks like we see today. This was a private garden. But we also know that this wasn't the first time that Jesus goes to this garden with his disciples. We read about it. It's in John 18:2. It talks about Jesus going to the garden to meet with his disciples. This was a place that was common for him to meet. And this is why when Judas comes to betray him, Judas knows exactly where he will be. Because this is where they always meet. When they're in that area. The whole idea of an olive press and the garden being called Gethsemane is apropos because Jesus is feeling pressed. I'm sure all of you have had times in your life where you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders and it's pressing you down and you just don't know if you could do it, if you could take it anymore. The troubles and trials, things are going wrong in your life. And it just doesn't seem right. And it's just all of a sudden you feel that pressure. And that's where Jesus is. He knows it's right, but he's still struggling with it. And that's where we find him. And I want to look at these verses, and I want you to know there are four principles that we can learn from what Jesus is experiencing here in the garden. The first one is that Jesus prayed. You know, this Jesus' life, his whole ministry is marked with prayer. Your life, my life, needs to be marked with prayer. I mean, think about this. If Jesus, the Son of God, who was always connected with the Father, the only time he's not connected with the Father is when he's on the cross and all of our sins are on him. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed prayer all throughout his life, what makes us think we don't need to pray? I mean, that's pretty pompous, don't you think? I don't need God. Nah, I got this. Really? His own Son, who had all the power and all the abilities that God gave him, needed prayer in his life. We need it too. We need to have it. Now, I'm really going to lose my voice if I'm not careful. You and I need to pray in order to survive. See, when Jesus came to earth, he decided when he was here that he was going to live on the same things we live on. He was going to deal with life the same way we do in his humanness. All the power that he used came from the Father. It was the Father's power channeled through the Holy Spirit to him. He did nothing on his own. He says, everything I do, I've seen the Father do. I only do what the Father tells me to do. Everything he did, the Father did through him. He lived life as a human so that he could know what it was like. That's why in Hebrews it talks about the fact we don't have a high priest who has no idea what it's like to be tempted. We have Jesus who was. So Jesus is praying. He's dependent upon the Holy Spirit and the power that comes through a life of prayer. He's in Gethsemane. He's waiting for the greatest trial of his human life. And what does he do? He prays. Praise. Now, understand, this is not the first time he's ever prayed. See, you and I, we cannot go through our whole life and then when something bad happens to us, think we can go to God and pray. We need to be praying all the time so that when the times do come that are tough, we automatically know, I know what I need to do. I need to pray. I need to pray. Jesus had a powerful prayer life, and you and I, we need to develop that prayer life so when the bad times come, we know what to do. We need to pray. He didn't wait till he was in the garden. He prayed before that. We can look at it here. Look at the start of his ministry in Luke chapter 3, 21 through 22. It says, now when all the people were baptized, this is of Jesus being baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit descended, and Jesus said, and God says, you are my beloved Son. Not only is Jesus faithful in baptism, he's faithful in prayer. Now, the question I have to ask is, would God have spoken even if Jesus hadn't been praying? And my answer is, I don't know. But I can tell you one thing I do know, that there is a correlation between us hearing God's voice in our lives and us willing to talk to him. If I'm willing to have a conversation with God, it's pretty likely that when he really wants to tell me something, he's going to tell me. And he'll either do it by voice, which he's done with me before, or he'll do it through his word, or he'll do it by somebody else coming to me and saying, listen, God's telling me this about you. But I have to be willing to talk to him. If I don't ever talk to Glenn, do you think he's going to want to talk to me? No. If he doesn't talk to me, do you think I want to talk to him? No. That's part of that relationship we need to have with God. We need to be willing to talk to him. In Mark 1:35, we get an example of how Jesus structured his prayer time. It says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, I don't like that verse. Like I said, I got up at 11 o'clock on Friday because I was sick. I don't want to get up before the light comes up, before the sun comes up. But it says he got up very early in the morning while it was still dark. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus goes out to a place that's desolate. There's no distractions. Nobody can bother him. And he prayed. But it's not just in the morning. In Luke 6:12, here's what we find. He says, in these days he went to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus goes to prayer, and he is getting ready to make a decision. The decision he's going to make is who's going to be his apostles. So what does he do? He goes to the mountain. He prays all night. When was the last time you prayed all night? He prayed all night. He didn't just say, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to choose these 12. Is that okay? Great. Thank you, God. I'm going to move forward. No, he prayed himself out all night asking God, tell me who? Who is it going to be? This is so important, God. Father, I know this is important to you. Tell me who it is. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. I think about the time when Jesus fed the 5,000. He had spent all day preaching to them and teaching them. And here he's fed them. He has spent the time to feed 5,000 people. He sends his disciples off and he goes to pray. I don't know about you, but I think I would have gone to the mountaintop to take a nap, right? It's been all day you've been doing this. And but what does he do? He's tired. He's exhausted. What does he do? He goes and he prays. One last example I want to give you. And this one I think is probably one of the most important. The disciples had been with him for probably about a year and a half at this time. And he's walking with them. And this is what it says in Luke 9:18. I'm going to skip around here just a little bit. He says, now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him. Now, wait a minute. How is it possible for God, to Jesus to be praying alone, yet the disciples are with him? That, what that is saying is, Jesus is praying and the disciples are with him, but they're not praying. They're not praying at all. He's praying. Chances are he's praying for them because he's going to ask them a vital question. These men have been with him for a year and a half, and it is time for them to understand some spiritual matters. So he goes and he's praying for them and he asks them, who do people say that I am? So they give that information to him. And then he says, who do you say I am? Now understand, this is deep spiritual stuff here. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians 2:14, because here's what Paul tells us in the church of Corinth, what happens with this. What was the point of this? It says, the natural person, me, in my normal human self, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. I cannot, in my humanness, accept what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying. For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I need the Holy Spirit to tell me in my spirit what he's trying to teach me. That's why I always say, I have the Holy Spirit open our hearts to what he wants us to learn. We cannot on our own understand what God is doing. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. See, and it is a result of Jesus praying for them as he's standing there with them that God reveals to Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you didn't come up with this on your own. That came from God. But if it was only because Jesus prayed for them, the Holy Spirit would be with them. Moms, dad, grandmas, grandpas, this is so important. I want you to understand this. It is of utmost importance that you pray for your children and grandchildren that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes and open their hearts and guide them. Husbands and wives, it is very important that you pray that the Holy Spirit would lead your spouse to listen and to do his will. Be led by the Holy Spirit to have spiritual insight. And church, it's important that you pray for the leaders of this church that we would have spiritual insight, that we would listen to the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would say everybody you run into, anybody you share the gospel with, it's important that you pray that the Holy Spirit opens their heart and that they listen to the Holy Spirit. I lied. I got one more. I think I got one more. Yes. I want to say that prayer does make a difference. 8 days after Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, he takes three of them with him to the top of the mountain. In Luke 9:28, it says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray." He takes Peter, James, and John, the three closest to him. He goes up to the mountain to pray. And while they are praying, while they are there, Jesus is transfigured. That means he's changed. They see him, and they see him with Moses and Elijah. It was their prayers that prompted that. It was their prayers that started that. He went up there to pray, and so they're praying, and they see this amazing thing happen. So much so that Peter opens his mouth again and says things he shouldn't. But that's okay. He's still learning. The glory of Christ is revealed at that moment when they're praying. If you and I, if we want to see the glory of Christ in our lives, we need to be people of prayer. We have to be praying. If we want the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of us and those around us, and to see his power, that's what I want for me. That's what I want for the people around me. I want to see the Holy Spirit moving in their lives. I need to be a person of prayer. I want to say every major event in Jesus' life was marked with prayer. Even on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even on the cross, he prayed. Back to the garden. So they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." What he does is there's maybe probably one entrance to this garden. He leaves. So say at that point there would only have been eight of them. He leaves the eight there, and he brings the three with him further in. He leaves the disciples there at the front so that they can warn him basically when people are coming. And he took Peter with him, Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Jesus is so greatly distressed over what's going to occur. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to be separated from the Father. He knows the sins of the world are going to be placed on his shoulders. He knows he's going to have to go through a trial that is going to be brutal. Two trials, actually, and we'll talk about them in the weeks to come. He tells these three guys, "I want you to wait, I want you to watch, and he's basically saying, I want you to learn." Because he goes a little further. They can see him. It's not like there's this huge distance between them. Those three men, Peter, James, and John, can see Jesus praying. He's trying to show them, this is what you need to do. When you're in trouble, when you're sorrowful, when you're feeling pressed, you need to pray. When we're in situations where we need to pray, we need to have others praying with us. We have to. He wanted them to pray with him. We need to know that we're not alone in these situations. And it's not because we're whining and complaining about the problems we have in our lives. It's that we're bringing people around us and saying, "Hey, I need you to help lift me up. I need you to help me pray." That's what Jesus wanted. Going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. He is in agony. He's coming to terms with the Father's will. It's not that he's saying he doesn't want to do this. It's in his humanness he's saying, "This is going to be tough. And if I know you can do everything, Father, I know there's nothing you can't do. You are all powerful. But if it's your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, yours." If Jesus hadn't been a powerful prayer at that point, I don't think he could have said those things. He knew. He trusted the Father. He knew who the Father was. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he would get him through. And he knew he was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. But he knew it was going to be tough. We are told that what he said was, he said in verse 36, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." It's like he's saying, "Daddy. Daddy, I know you could do anything. But if I don't have to do this, don't make me do this. But I want to do what you want me to do, not what I want." We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and our strength. And I would argue with you that if we want to be true prayers, if we want to have true, powerful prayers in our life, we got to pray with our heart, we got to pray with our mind, we got to pray with our soul, we got to pray with our body, we got to pray with our strength. Yes, we can pray from our hearts. I can just send a prayer up from my heart right now while I'm standing here, while I'm talking to you. I can still be praying to God. But I want to tell you, there is something about it. When I'm down on my knees and my arms are up and my head is up and I am calling out and I'm crying out to God, there's something about that. There's power in that. There's power in submission. And that's what we need to have. We need that kind of power in our lives in prayer. We need to call out to God with everything we have. And that's true, powerful prayer. Now, I don't know about you. The picture I have in my head of Jesus is the one we all see where Jesus is at the rock. He's got his hands folded. That's not what happened. That's an artist's representation, and it's wrong. What is he doing? I'm going to do this, and I'm probably not going to be able to get up. He is like this. And he is weeping. And crying, heavy pressed. He was in full submission to the Father. In Hebrews, this is what it tells us about Jesus. It says, in the days of his flesh, in the days where Jesus was human, he offered up prayers and supplications. Prayers being prayers about God and praying to God, supplication being requests made of God with loud cries and tears. I want to tell you, I won't give you the situation because it's private, but there was a time when I'm crying out to God and I'm literally crying. I'm driving down the road and I am bawling as I'm calling out to God because I'm pressed. I'm in Gethsemane. I'm in my Gethsemane. And I hear God say, wait, and I have peace. I don't think if I had not cried out, if I had not fully submitted to God and cried out to him and bawled my head off, because I'm so at a loss, I can only turn to God. That's when I heard his voice. I can't explain to you what it sounds like. If I heard it again, I'd know it, but I can't explain it. But I know he said that to me, and he took care of what was pressing me down. But it says, in the days with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. You know, Jesus was heard because he humbled himself before God. We need to humble ourselves before God. The second one, that was just the first one. The second one is prayer strengthens us. Look what Luke wrote in Luke 22:43. Here's what he wrote about this same time, about what is going on with Jesus. After Jesus is laying out there, submitting to God, praying out, crying. It says in Luke 22, verse 43, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Jesus has submitted to God. He is laying prostrate. And he is fully, fully submitted to God. And what does God do? He sends an angel. God answers his prayer because of his submission and strengthens him. Now, for you and me, if I'm praying to God and I need strength, and so he's going to give me strength, and he gives me strength, and so I'm going to go do whatever I need to do, right? Not Jesus. What does he do? It says in verse 44, it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus is given strength from the angel. And instead of acting and going to do something else, he continues to pray harder. That strength that he was given, he continues to pray even more adamantly. This is what we need to do. We need to do this. Sometimes when we're in strife and we're praying, we want God to take away the trouble that we're in, right? God, just take it away. I don't want to deal with it anymore. But what does he do? God gives him strength, and he'll give you strength to persevere through it, not to get rid of it. to put you, get you through it. Many times he'll just give us enough to continue to struggle. Third, prayer helps us fight the enemy. Mark 1 verse 13 says, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and angels were ministering to him. See, Jesus, he goes out to the wilderness to pray and to fast. He's doing it for 40 days. Satan comes to tempt him. Satan knew Jesus' human weaknesses. All three temptations have to do with human weaknesses. He tries to get Jesus to go against the will of the Father, but Jesus had just spent those 40 days in prayer, and he's strengthened. Not bodily, he's hungry. He's thirsty. He's tired. Have you ever fasted? I challenge you to try it. Try it just for a day. Drink water, but fast for a day. Don't eat anything for a day. You won't feel like doing much that night. He did it for 40. He's tired. Physically, he is exhausted. He's no match in human terms, but he's got the strength because of his prayer, and Satan is no match for him. Don't think for a minute that Satan won't try to get you away from Jesus, because he couldn't tempt Jesus away from the Father, so he figures he's going to go after his children. And that's what he tries to do. See, the problem is we go from struggle to struggle, and we try to do it on our own. We try to take care of things on our own. We should be turning to God in prayer, who can strengthen us. Look what happened in verse 37 and 38. It says, and he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for an hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you notice what Jesus calls Peter? What name he uses? See, these are the little nuances of Scripture you got to start thinking about. He calls him Simon. Now, wait a minute. Peter's name was changed to Peter, not Simon. He says, you'll no longer be called Simon, you'll be called Peter. You'll be called the Rock. Dwayne Johnson. No, not that Rock. Different Rock. You'll be called the Rock. And yet here, Jesus is saying, Simon. Why? Because Peter had reverted back to his old self. Right there, he reverted back to his old self of being Simon, not Peter. He's not a rock. He's sleeping. Peter is now spiritually asleep. The greatest battle of the ages is occurring not more than probably 20 or 30 feet from them, and they're sleeping. And when Jesus comes to confront him, what does he do? Peter goes right back to sleep after that. You know, my kids, if I tell them to do something and I walk away and I come back and they're not doing it, I'm gonna be harder on them. I'm like, what are you doing? Do it. What are they going to do? They're going to do it. They better. But Peter goes right back to sleep. See, if we don't pray, we become spiritually asleep. We find ourselves unaware of what's going on around us. Peter had no clue what Jesus was going through. And Jesus tells Peter to watch and to pray. Not to enter temptation, because prayer has a preventative effect on our life. If I told you you could take a pill, and that pill would cure cancer and keep you from ever getting cancer, you'd probably give everything you have for it. And yet here we have something that's just as preventative. Prevents sin in our lives and temptation, falling to temptation. And yet we find people in church dying spiritually. We're falling for temptation and returning to this habitual sin that we have, all because we refuse to take the time to pray. It's not that we don't have the time. We have the time. We all have time. We all have 24 hours. Everybody has the same amount of time. It all depends on what your priorities are. We have the same amount of time that Peter had. We have the same amount of time that Jesus had. We have the same amount of time that Billy Graham had. We have the same amount of time that all of us has. We just have chosen not to pray. And we're falling for temptation. Jesus tells us why. The Spirit is willing. Oh, remember, Peter just said, I will not deny you. His Spirit is willing, but that flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And see, Peter is living by the flesh instead of living by the Spirit, as we do all the time. The spirit of the flesh tells us to get angry. The spirit of the flesh tells us to be offended. The spirit of the flesh tells us to lash out. The spirit of the flesh tells us, don't worry about praying. God will take care of it. It's all God's plan anyways, right? We don't need to pray. But the Spirit says, pray. Constantly. See, one of the problems I think in the church today is that we have elevated our feelings to a place that doesn't belong. Well, I feel like I'm close to God, so I must be close to God, right? I feel like God is leading me, so he must be leading me. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It doesn't. I feel I'm devoted to God, so I must be, right? That's the flesh speaking. Question is, am I close to God? If I am, I'm praying, and I'm reading his word, and I'm listening to him, and he's guiding me, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying. Prayer is not an option in our lives. If you pray and spend time with God, you will be victorious. If you don't, you're going to be failure. You're going to fail. You're going to be a failure. That's a tough word, but a failure is somebody who gets taken over by Satan. It says in 1 Peter, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Unfortunately, he doesn't just consume us in one big bite. I think he nips away at us little by little. And the only way we can stop that is through prayer. He devours your life. He smothers you with distractions that keep you from praying. That's why people say, I don't have time to pray. Right? Because Satan has distracted you. So you need to pray even more. Because he's beginning to devour you little by little. And all of a sudden, your leg's gone. He'll do everything in his power to weaken us and get us to take our eyes off Jesus. See, in Christ, we have victory. In prayer, we have victory. And we pray, we have victory. Don't be a victim, be a victor. The fourth, the last, that prayer is the key to knowing and doing God's will. As Jesus is in the garden, God is revealing to Jesus the weight and the reality of what's going to be happening to him. He's kind of giving him a sense of what's coming up. That's why he's feeling so pressed. But it means that he's going to be separated. Jesus never felt separated from the Father. He had an eternal connection since there was no beginning. Forever before that, he had always been connected to the Father. And now God is saying, I'm going to turn my back on you. This is what you agreed to do. This is the price. And Jesus is feeling that. And he says, Abba, Father, Daddy. He knew that God could do anything. But he also knew that it was God's will that was more important than his own. See, it's in prayer that Jesus understands God's will. And it's in prayer that you and I can understand God's will. People always ask me, how do I know it's God's will? Well, first of all, God will never tell you to do something that you don't have peace about. You're like, well, Jesus didn't have peace. Oh, yeah, he did. He had peace about it. Not my will, but your will. And he gets up and goes back. And he says, the time's come. And he begins that process. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Pray. But remember that knowing God's will is not the end all. It's not just about knowing his will. It's about doing his will. I can know God's will all I want, but the question is, am I willing to do it? Am I willing to take a step out and actually walk the path that God has laid before me? If I'm not, then knowing his will does me no good. So you need to pray to know God's will and then pray for the Holy Spirit and have those around you praying for you that you will have the courage to take the steps that God wants you to take. That is what it does for us. That is why it's important. A lot of times we sit and say, Lord, I'll serve you as long as it benefits me, as long as it's not hard. Man, I don't want to do anything hard, right? As long as I'm pleased, as long as I get what I like, right? But there may be times in your life that God says it's time to die. He may not tell you it's time to die, you know, physically. But he may say that it's time to die to that relationship that you have that's not right. He may tell you to die to that goal you have in your life that's going to lead you away from him. It's time to die to that addiction that you have in your life. It's time to die to that sin that you have in your life. It's time to die to the pride that you have in your life. It's time to die to the things in your life that are pulling you away from God. It's time to die to that and live for Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:24. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Are you willing to do it? I mean, are you willing to be crushed at Gethsemane? Are you ready to kneel, to throw yourself down on the ground to God and say, God, not my will, but your will. Too many times we turn that away and say, not your will, my will. Talk about strong-willed children. I believe the church is filled with a lot of strong-willed children. My children are strong-willed, and God's children are too. We need to submit to it. See, our will has to be crushed so that God can recreate in us the right desire. And out of obedience, you can see God not only bless, but bless those around you. He doesn't only bless you, he blesses those around you. Because there is a spiritual battle going on in our lives today. And Satan wants nothing more than to pull us away. But we need to pray and pray and pray and pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.